pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask your blessing on your word. Open up the word to our hearts and let our hearts burn within us as you open the word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at one of the Ten Commandments. Everybody loves the Ten Commandments, don't they? I mean, people just love it. Didn't they even put them on Washington and some of those buildings and the courthouses? Because the Ten Commandments are so important. Well, we went through nine of them in the last couple years. Every so often I'd go through one of the commandments. I wanted to go through all 10. It's been a little while, but this is the 10th one. 10 commandments. God gave 10 commandments, 10 little laws. It's called actually the Decalogue, 10 words. That's it, just 10? I mean, you think for to rule a world, he would need millions of laws. Zillions, wouldn't he? Isn't that kind of the way our government works? I mean, how thick is it? Can't even read it. We got to pass it and read it later. Or on and on it goes. 10. See, if 10 laws, the whole civilization is founded just on those 10 laws. If we just kept one of those, it would revolutionize our nation, wouldn't it? It would bring goodness across the land. But without these 10, we become very uncivilized as a people. Any people, very, very uncivilized. You don't want to go there without the precepts of the Ten Commandments. Lines of right and wrong get blurred. Innocent get injured. Society crumbles. Do we need any evidence of that? And it's even true in a person's own heart. The goodness in their own heart is gone. And people may not even know those laws exist, but God has put them in our hearts already. Even if you don't have the word, they're in there. Everybody knows they're right. So we have to be very careful. See, God's words are true. They're truth. Now, the world says, no, we can do it our own way. And they do it their own way, don't they? And they try and get us to do it with them. And everybody's doing it. It's right. It's on TV. We voted on it. It's okay now. How many governments have voted on things that were evil? It happens all through human history. In fact, it started in Genesis chapter 3. We're modern now. We're 2014. Have you heard that one? We're modern. But you know what? Truth does not need an opinion poll. Because truth is true. It doesn't need to, you don't vote on truth. It's either true or not true. God gave these commandments over 3,000 years ago, and they're just as true today as they were then. In fact, they go back to eternity. It doesn't matter if it's 2014. You see, this world is always out of date. They say, oh, let's get modern. Let's get up to date. You see, at one tick of the clock, the world's out of date. One flip of the calendar, you're out of date. But God's does not judge by calendar. It's eternal. His laws are eternal, never out of date. So if you want to get up to date, get up to God's speed, which is eternity. Get united with him in Christ. He will put these eternal principles, he'll make them come alive in your heart. So the answer, really, and across this whole nation, somebody needs to shout it out to our leaders, it's Jesus. It's that simple. Come to Jesus. It will be figured out. And then what he does is he puts the power within us, not ours, it's his, and he helps us want to do what is right. I remember sharing the Lord with somebody at work. I worked at a grocery chain, and the guy was a young man. He was he got transferred out into the meat department. So I was met him in the freezer somewhere talking, and his name was Brian. And I said, Brian, come to church. You know, just trying to witness to him. Come to church. He goes, oh, I can't come to church. I'm not good enough. In fact, I can't do all that good stuff. He missed the whole point. I go, what God does is he puts his law in your heart and helps you want to do what is right. Isn't that better? Of course, he never came to church, but you have to, that's what happens. God puts it in our hearts, and that's where it starts. The Ten Commandments really exist in our heart. Let's look at the beginning of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is called Exodus because God took his people out of Egypt and they exited. So it's called Exodus. And so he put a covenant together. You're going to be my people. The rest of the world are not my people yet. But anyway, you're my people. You're particular. So I have a covenant for you. And the Ten Commandments sort of sum up this covenant. It begins in chapter 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words. God uses words. Isn't that interesting? Logic. It makes sense. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's the preamble. In other words, God is worthy of this covenant, isn't he? Look what he just did. He rescued his people. What has he done to us? He's rescued us out of this world in Christ. So we, in a sense, have this covenant in our hearts already. So the first covenant, you shall have no other gods. Verse 4, no idols. Verse 7, don't misuse the name. Verse 8, about the Sabbath. Go down to verse 12, honor your father and mother. By the way, that's the first commandment that has a promise attached. If you just honor your father and mother, all will go well with you. The world doesn't know that. And they say, no, don't honor your father and mother. Do whatever you want. Then that leads to disaster. But when you honor your father and mother, God brings blessing. It says it right there. God keeps his promises. Then it says, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. And now here it is in verse 17, the 10th commandment. Do not covet. Now, we don't use that word often, but it's a desire in our heart that we want something that belongs to someone else. And usually it's stuff all around us. Do not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his man. I guess that would do away with a lot of TV shows, wouldn't it? Anyway, do not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. Notice this itemized list. It's all things that do not belong to us and we have no right to. Don't go there, God says. I guess, when did they first go there? I guess Genesis 3. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't go there. But they coveted it. They wanted, it's not about eating fruit. The world goes, it's just about fruit. No, that tree is a symbol of who is God. Who's going to determine right and wrong? Who's going to rule? And they took it over for God. They coveted it, and what happened? Disaster. But praise God, the gospel gives us now the tree of life. He takes away, he puts a tree of life back in our heart because now God determines what is right and wrong. But they lost the blessing. God still, that tree still exists. Don't go there. Our country is slowly losing this, and our families are disintegrating because we are losing the center of what is real and what brings life. But it can all be restored. What is one of the names of God? Redeemer. He can buy back all that you lost and rebuild your life. Just come to him. He will do it. But when you do it, you're still going to have a fallen nature. We still have that fallen nature with us, so there's a little bit of a spiritual struggle in our hearts. And coveting is like a four-stage rocket just sitting on a launch pad. The first stage is desire. And it just sits on the launch pad. If you ever looked at a rocket on a launch pad and see that steam coming out, that's liquid oxygen and nitrogen, which helps the fuel burn even hotter and faster, that's our flesh. It's that liquid O2 that's just sitting there. So just sitting there steaming. Stage one is desire. Stage two is cultivation of that desire, where pressure is starting to build up and, you know, that desire is in there. We got to do something with it. And the O2 is jumping on it and things are happening and it's getting stirred into the fuel more and more. And stage three is planning to express that desire. You watch the rocket on a launch pad and it has those little hooks on. All of a sudden the hooks drop off and the steam gets bigger and things start to shake. And the countdown starts 10. It's just a matter of time. The countdown hasn't hit yet. It could start from 100, 100, 99. It could be 1,000, 1,000, 999, 998. You know what I mean? It's going to happen any time. And of course, we know what the last stage is. We act on our desire. We do it. It's blast off. Houston, we have liftoff. It's done. I want to look at James chapter 1, which kind of sounds like this. The book of James, go all the way back past Paul's letters, past the book of Hebrews, and you'll see James way in the back. Chapter 1, verse 13, where James speaks about so many things. We went through the book of James in our Wednesday night Bible study. What a blessing that was. It took us about 3 months. But here it is. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me. Tempted meaning you've just been drawn into something you should not have done. Don't say God did it. He doesn't do it. God tempts no one, it says. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now here's verse 14. But each one is tempted. In other words, you're drawn away by your own evil desire. It's in your heart. And you're dragged away and enticed. Then, verse 15, kind of like that rocket ship, it's getting ready to launch. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Now, of course, it's not always speaking literally of death. You don't die, but it leads to nowhere, nowheresville. It leads to just a dead end, darkness. That's what God's word is speaking about. So our society promotes coveting. Doesn't use that word, but it promotes it. I mean, advertising, marketing, movies, the television, politics, markets, discontentment almost. So we just, something's wrong. The 99% are against the one. The 1% are against the 99. That's not true, but that's what they say. They divide people and they try and move. It's the same way in our hearts. Godly principles evaporate. Envy, greed take over. Selfishness, anger. People are injured. God's ways are distorted in a society, in our own hearts. A very powerful scripture is in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The world does not know about that, but we need to. Godliness, in other words, following him, but there's more, with contentment. Put those two together. There's a secret there in living for the Lord. He will cause contentment in our hearts, and then we have gained tremendous godliness with contentment. How do you gain the blessing of contentment? Well, God has put a fence of protection around us in his laws. They protect us. And one of the ways is understanding we're not to covet. That's the 10th commandment. That was a negative commandment. You say, don't do it. Well, what do we do? We do what the 10 commandments tell us in the very beginning. Worship God. What does worship mean other than putting God first? He is first in my life. Not that desire that's leading me to the left or to the right off of God's path. When God becomes number one, we are worshiping him. So step one is give your life to God's Messiah, his anointed one, Jesus. Give your life to him. That's step one. Christmas is coming up, and you may hear this phrase quite often. The angel had to come to Mary, and guess what? God picked out the name for his son to enter the world, to take on flesh. God picked out the name. They didn't. God says his name is going to be Jesus. And we know from Hebrew that's Yeshua. God is salvation. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to live up to his name. So he wants people to come to him so he can rescue them out of this world and out of their own evil hearts. He will do that. He will rescue you. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You're born in Adam naturally. Now you must be born supernaturally and God be part of his family. He would say, well, I'd like to help you, but I can't because you're not part of my family yet. But I will just be born again in me. In fact, you got to get on that narrow road. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 in Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. Now, you know the narrow gate, it's the most unpopular gate in the world. What is the popular gate? The wide gate, because everybody's doing it. So he says, enter the narrow gate. Now, this is the second person of the Trinity coming to earth and telling us this is the way. The narrow gate. Because, listen, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to blessing. No, it doesn't say that, does it? If the world only knew this, they would clam up and they would all, this church would be, we'd have to have police directing traffic, having people come in here, and we'd have to build 3 or 4 levels, and there'd be so many people wanting the good news, but the world doesn't even get this. Here's the second person of the Trinity says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter that way. But, verse 14, the good news, you gotta have the bad news too, right? But there's good news. The good news is this, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. God is a creator of life. He knows how to lead you into it. It's through his son, Jesus. But then he says, only a few find it. That is sad. That's sad. Only a few find it. So if you're, don't be one of the few. Be one of the few. Yeah, be one of the few that find it and know that you belong to him. And then you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. And your life will change. That's step one. Give your life to Jesus, however you want to phrase it. Just say, Jesus, help me, or whatever. The second, then, is you got to learn repentance. Repentance means to turn. You're turning back. Let's say for coveting, for instance, you're involved in something that you shouldn't be. You're grabbing a hold of something and you're wanting something you shouldn't want. Repent. And if you have to do it 16, 20, 30, 40 times a day, do it. In the Lord, he'll help you. And then gradually you'll be weaned from it. So recognize, let's say, since we're on coveting, recognize that as soon as it pops up and bow to the Lord. I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, one of Paul's letters. He says something interesting about coveting right here when it has to do with worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That sounds kind of harsh, but let's go back a couple of verses. Look at verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Remember, when he rose from the dead, he just didn't walk around. He went up to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. In other words, he means he rules now. It's a way of saying he rules now. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. In other words, spiritually, we died in Adam. Adam's dead now. And now we are alive in God, in Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, the second coming of Christ, you will also appear with him in glory. Now, here's what it says. It's therefore put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, because we still carry it around with us. It's like a little thing we're dragging with us. Oh, what am I going to do? That's what discipline is, learning to deal with that. Here it is. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Notice how idolatry is the last. Idolatry is putting anything, you're making something that is not God, God. It's ruling your life. You got to bow and get rid of that. Idolatry is not putting God first. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So as believers, when you come to the Lord, now we're bowing all the time. God, I am sorry. That's why we have altars. To encourage people to bow and kneel. God, help me. God, help me. Forgive me. If we allow a covetous relationship, whether it's inside our heart or outside in our world, it's bowing to an idol. What happens when we give our lives to the Lord and bow? He cleanses our hearts. He rules and reigns. He gets that O2 of the flesh and he sort of neutralizes it more and more every day, and it becomes less and less of a hindrance to us. God gets first position in our lives. We are again worshiping. Interesting, this commandment, this covenant, this to covet. The 10th commandment is a command. It's a promise in disguise. Because when we follow these laws, see, the world goes, oh, all these laws. There's only 10. But the world goes, all these laws, and they just kill us. They're so demanding. Why all? Then a year goes by, if you're following, trying to follow the Lord, you go, why am I so blessed? Why are all these things opening up in my life that never did? Maybe it's because I'm following the Lord in ways I never did before. The 10th commandment is a safety rail for the other 9, you might say. They extend all the way up and keep you on track. Think of David and Bathsheba. What a horrible historic incident that was. David coveted, and he broke all the commandments. He didn't put God first. He had an idol. He dishonored the Lord's name. He dishonored his father and mother, how he chose to live. He murdered. He committed adultery. He lied. I mean, he gave coveting a free rein. Coveting is the umbrella that covers all the law. Was David blessed or was he oppressed by just doing what he wanted to do? He broke the law. And it not only wrecked him, but drug a lot of people down with him, didn't it? Didn't stay by himself. Coveting is wanting something that is not ours. It can be something outside of our lives, a person, a thing, an object, or it can be something in our hearts where we just hold on to. Desire inside ourselves. Either way, we've got to clean house and repent. God, I'm sorry. And then what does God do? He cleans you. You're sparkling clean, white as snow. Until the next time. Then just keep that relationship alive by repentance. And really, essentially what it is learning how to be, and actually it's being a disciple. Interesting term, disciple. It means discipline. You're not just walking free on this earth. You are being trained. If you want to be a doctor, you just don't say, hey, I want to be a doctor and jump in the hospital. No, you need years of training. Discipline is the same thing with a Christian. Jesus' last words in the book of Matthew, and last words are important, go and make disciples. And what do disciples do? He says, teaching them how to obey. You know, we already belong to God. That's taken care of in Christ. But now we're learning obedience. What a blessing that is. Disciplined living. First thing we got to do is be on guard. We're like the watchman on the wall. Why do you need a watchman on the wall? First, ask this question. Why even have a wall? Why not just let everything come in? No, you have to have a wall. Now, look, beyond the wall lies danger. And people inside the wall forget there's a wall and they go, oh, everything's fine. We're doing good. Let's just keep it going. There's no trouble here. We're doing fine. Well, why a wall then? Something's out there. We don't want to be ignorant like the world that allows anything to happen. You might be fine for a time, but eventually there'll be trouble. So the watchman sounds an alarm and alerts the populace. Something's up here. So God wants us to keep watch. How many times in the book of Matthew, probably 5 or 6 times, Jesus says, keep watch, keep watch, keep watch. So there's plenty of harm outside the walls, but inside our hearts is where it all starts. We have to know that in our hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this, the heart is deceitful, deceitful above all things. The human heart, I did not know that. Why, hey, we all make mistakes. We all blow it. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who, and it says it's beyond cure. Who can know it? The Ten Commandments starts out with things that are very obvious. You know, somebody else's house, don't covet somebody else's stuff, you know, the donkey. But where it starts is the heart. It starts here and goes out. So we don't even know our own hearts like we think we do. There's a beautiful scripture in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives a very interesting little promise here. He's talking about things that we want to worry about. So in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says something like this. That is a promise that will change your life. Here's what it says. All the stuff you want to worry about, I know there's a lot out there, but here's what we should do. Seek first. What position? Third, fourth? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Two things. Seek first the kingdom of God. It means everything we're talking about here, seek that, and then seek what is right, his righteousness. And then attached to that is a promise. Then all things will be added unto you. Of course, we let God determine what those things are, but all of a sudden our lives are full of blessing. Seek first. There's so many believers out there that really can't say they're disciples. Yeah, I believe. I go to church once a week or whatever. But they could say, I'm a believer, but I'm not an obeyer. That is not what we are to be as Christians. We're to learn how to obey. The very definition of a disciple is one who learns how to obey. And really, that divorces emotion. It divorces, hey, am I having fun now? It takes it into a will. It moves it into a holy place called the will and our volition, our choice. I'm going to do it because it's right. And when we do that with the power of the Holy Spirit helping us, joy just starts to flood us. Matthew 6:33 comes to life. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else, and his righteousness and everything else will be added to you. Kind of one step at a time. Just take a step of obedience in an area. That song that goes, trust and obey, there's no other way. I can't sing without the guitar, okay. To be happy in Jesus, just trust and obey, right? Isn't that true? That is so true. So take first steps of obedience if you haven't yet. And what will happen then, God will start to add things to your life. And what he will do too is put an antivirus in your life. The Holy Spirit will do it. A little antivirus, sort of a holy security system. As soon as the watchman shouts, beware, you'll be on your face. Your life will change. Gee, I never wanted to do that before. Why am I seeking God's holiness now like I never did before? Well, God will help us in your own heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else you need will be added to you. The world will not do this. You have to do it. The believers have to. Then we have to learn contentment. Contentment. Philippians chapter 4. Paul goes into this. Kind of a little secret, a little mystery of contentment. He says in Ephesians 4 verse 11, he's referring to his needs. You know, he's out there on the mission field, and he's got all these needs that he needs, but he wants to correct people from having the idea that he's needy. So here's what he says. I am not saying this because I'm in need, verse 11, chapter 4 of Philippians. For I have learned. See, he has his own discipleship. He has learned something. He's been trained. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. In other words, he's undergone trials, but he's still hanging in there. He's learned. Verse 13, here's the key. I can do everything through Christ, through him who gives me strength. That's where it comes from. What a blessing. When life throws us a curve, God will turn it into a learning curve. He does that. But sometimes we get off the learning curve and we complain. No, get on the learning curve by bowing to your knees before him. Blessing will follow. This world and our culture is the anti-contentment. They got to keep stirring stuff up. They don't realize why we have so much peace in our heart. We don't need that stuff. We don't need all that stuff. We have contentment. The advertising industry keeps luring us in. And fences of protection are torn down more and more so they can make more money. And society and social and peer pressure. Well, you have the right to want this. You have the right to do this. Think about that right, the idea of a right. What did Jesus do when he came to earth? He gave up his rights. Here's the second person of the Trinity willing to give up everything so life could come. What would happen when we give up our rights and give them to God? There will be blessing that we can't even contain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Blessing will flow. To do that, you have to live in the shadow of the cross. Shadow of the cross meaning, yeah, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize Jesus has died for my sins. And I need to bow before the cross and be like Christ. He bowed and new life came. If you look to Matthew 16, this might be our last little scripture to look at. Matthew 16, Peter has just instructed Jesus about, you're not going to the cross, Jesus. And, you know, Jesus had to straighten him out about that. You remember that famous. Now, here's how Jesus summed it up in Matthew 16, verse 24. So Jesus then, after all things got calm, after he had to rebuke Peter for saying he's not going to the cross, here's what Jesus said. Listen, Jesus said to his disciples, he's not saying this to the world, because the world can't do this yet. But if you belong to him, this is what he's saying to you. He wants you to be a disciple. He's saying to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You might be in a situation where you're at war with somebody. You know, God would say, just bow to me and let me take care of it. I'll work it out. Or there might be a struggle in your life. Bow to me. I'll take care of it. That's what he's saying here. Take up your cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, in other words, doing it my way, coveting my own life, so to speak, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, you do it in the Lord, not in a vacuum. You're doing it because of your relationship with the Lord. He will gain life and salvation. So we live in the shadow of the cross. We die to self. When do we do it? At all times. Interpersonal relationships, personal endeavors, hopes and dreams. Now, if we compare the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, with the 10th commandment, the first commandment starts out with God. The 10th commandment ends in our hearts. It just all filters right through and it starts there. And the 10th commandment sort of envelops all of the commandments. God's laws are based on his love for us. He can, in Christ, restore all of that in our lives that was lost. We think we're skating along free without any barriers on our lives. It's not. Our lives are going to be go to destruction, Jesus even said. But if we give our lives to him, go through the narrow gate and bow the way that the world doesn't go, then we will receive new life. Have faith to believe that and then have faith to be disciplined in the area of coveting. Maybe God will reveal some areas that you never even realized before. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for sending Jesus to us to fulfill the law for us, the law that we could not do. You have fulfilled it in him. If we receive him, admit our sins, then you will come into us and give us new life.